John chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." We're in the middle of the discourse between Jesus and the woman at the well. We've already seen that he's gone out of his way to encounter her. He's stood at the well. He's weary. Jesus, fully God, fully man. He's weary. He's been traveling for a long time. Needs something to drink. But he waits for the woman. He waits to be served by this woman. And there are three questions that she asks him in the passage that we're looking at this morning that are pivotal questions. And I want you to see the questions, and I want you to see the answer that Jesus gives at the end of those questions. Here's question number one. Look in verse 11 again with me. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" "You have nothing to draw with," she says. The draw would be a bucket or something. Most of the public wells had buckets to draw with, but private wells did not. So this was obviously one of those private wells that was specific to that village of people. And so they didn't want just anyone coming in getting water from the well. Jesus didn't carry a bucket around with him. He didn't need one. And she was still thinking in terms of physical water. She's still thinking in terms of physical water. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying you give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So this is the reference in which she's asking the question. Where did you get this living water from? You have nothing to draw with. You have no way to get the living water. She doesn't understand that what Jesus is talking about is more than just physical refreshment. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's why you can share the gospel with 10 people and some may get it and some may not get it. And that's why you can share the gospel over and over and over again. Because unless God, through the Holy Spirit, does a work in that person's life, then the gospel will never be understood by them. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. She's still thinking in the physical realm. She said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep." This particular well was at least 75 feet, possibly as much as 100 feet deep. And she thinks that Jesus needs her help because he has no means to address his physical need. When in fact, she is the one who needs his help because she has no means to address her spiritual need. See, she thinks that Jesus needs her to help him out because he's lacking something. And the fact is, Jesus has come to her to save her because she is lacking something. It's interesting, we think that, you know, the last thing that we want to do as people is admit that we need anything. Admit that we have a need of God or need of anything that he provides. But that's why repentance and faith go hand in hand. Because unless there's repentance, unless there's an acknowledgement of your sinfulness, unless there's acknowledgement of your need for righteousness, of your lack of righteousness in yourself, in your own ability, you'll never turn to Christ. You'll never repent and believe on Christ. And she is in a position that she does not yet understand her spiritual need. So the first question she asks is, where do you get that living water? Then she asks another question. She doesn't even wait for Jesus to answer that question. She asks another question. Look at verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Now, she's not asking this as much as she is assuming that Jesus is not as great as her father Jacob. Now, you remember that there's a great contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so here's this Samaritan woman, and there's a Jewish man at the well, And she's coming out midday, hoping to be alone. And here he is at the well. And now she begins the tone of her response to him, or the tone of her entire discourse, is a tone of animosity toward him. It's a mocking tone toward him. And here's continues here. She's insinuating that you are not, Jesus, in fact, greater than our father Jacob. And notice here that she calls Jacob our father. Now, as a Jew, Jesus could say that Jacob was his father. But as a Samaritan, she cannot truly say that Jacob is her father, either spiritually or physically. So there's a small problem with her statement here, that Samaritans despised the Jews. They spurned Orthodox Judaism. They were a mixed race of people, thanks to the Assyrians. And they were a mixed religion. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. They had some of the pagan religions mixed in. Syncretism, they had it mixed in with their particular religion. And then she doesn't understand who she's talking to. Because not only is Jesus greater than Jacob, answering the question that she asks, but Jacob is not her father, destroying the premise by which she asked the question. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? And then she begins to extol the virtues of Jacob, Jesus, as if Jesus didn't know who Jacob was. He says, he gave us this well. Verse 12, she says, he gave us this well. And he drank from it himself. And his sons and his livestock. I mean, she's name dropping here. She's name dropping Jacob as if she's going to impress Jesus. Well, yes, I know you're a visitor, and yes, I know you're a stranger. Let me tell you something about this well. This, I know you say you have living water, but let me tell you about my well. Let me tell you about the well of our people. Let me tell you about our well of a little town just outside of Shechem. Let me tell you something about this well. Jacob dug this well, and his sons drank from it, and his livestock drank from it. She's name-dropping the fact that Jacob was here. She's acknowledging that. It's funny because she's quick to acknowledge Jacob who dug the well, but she's ignorant of Christ who created and sustains all things by the word of his power. I mean, that's no big deal. I know we like to pat ourselves on the back when we do something, and we don't give God the credit that he deserves, because all things come from him. All things are sustained by him. I wouldn't even have the breath to preach to you this morning. We wouldn't have the breath to sing, the heartbeats to sustain us this morning. We wouldn't have anything that we have except for the grace of God. He says, Jacob gave us this well. Jesus is not impressed. It's really difficult to impress God. Because man looks at the outside and he's easily impressed, but God looks at the heart. And he knows our thoughts. And he knows our attitudes. And he knows our secret sins. And he knows all the things that no one else can see. See, the Pharisees thought that they would impress Jesus because they were incredibly religious people. And Jesus was not impressed. Not only was he not impressed by their religiosity, he called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. Jesus was not impressed by the fact that she knew something about the well. He was not impressed by the fact that she had claimed to be descended from Jacob, or that Jacob had once used that well and that he had dug it. He was not at all impressed by that. And as a matter of fact, he doesn't even answer her question. He doesn't answer either of her first two questions here. She asks, where do you get this living water? She doesn't even give him a chance to answer. And then she asks another question, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus could have said, well, yes, I am. But his timing is perfect. It's going to be revealed to her very clearly through the Holy Spirit that he is greater than Jacob. And he answers this way. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Jesus, again, not impressed. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, it's a great well. It's a deep well. It's got a spring feeding it. It's good water. It's sweet water. It's wonderful water. I'm so happy for you that you have it. But you're going to drink and you're going to be thirsty again. You're going to drink it, and it's not going to satisfy you. Everyone who drinks of this water from this well that you're so proud of, Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Because earthly desires are only temporarily satisfied. You can go a short time without sleep. You can go a few days without water. You can go a little longer without food. And then you'll shut down. Because our flesh requires continual refreshment. And before you came to Christ, you required continual sin. You required a continual flowing of sin. You drank in sin, as the word says, like water. You sinned as much as you could, and nothing ever satisfied you. You just went from sin to sin to sin, and you were never satisfied. Because when you try to meet a spiritual need with a physical resource, it always falls short. Always. You can be the richest person in the world. Your spiritual need will not be satisfied by your money. You can be the most famous person in the world. Your spiritual need will not be met by your famousness, for lack of a better word, your fame. You can be the healthiest person in the world. Your physical need will not be met by that health. Eventually you will die, and eventually you will stand before the Lord. It's appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Nothing else will meet your spiritual need. Even religion will not meet your spiritual need. You can be the most religious person. Attend church every day. You can pray. You can read the scriptures. You can give money. You can even go on missions. You can be the most spiritual person in the world. You can talk the talk and walk the walk. And it will not meet your spiritual need if inwardly you've not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, no one in this room will ever be more religious than the Pharisees. No one. They're going to have us beat. There's no way you can compete with them. And yet, they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were empty on the inside. Dead men's bones. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And Jesus is now contrasting this water from this well with the water that he has to give. Look at verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Never be thirsty again. It says the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. What living water is Jesus talking about? It's not a well, it's not a spring, it's not common water. There's nowhere you could go and dip your cup into it. There's nowhere you could go and lap it up. There's nowhere you could go and put it in a container and bring it back to your home. There's something greater and something more satisfying than the water that the world has to offer us. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this living water will never be thirsty. As I was studying this passage, I immediately was brought to mind Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we understand that if the Lord is my shepherd, that does not mean that I don't want stuff. It means that I will not lack anything, any good and perfect thing that God desires for me to have. You know how I know you don't need something? Because you don't have it. If you needed it, God would have given it to you. It says, I'll never be thirsty. You'll never be thirsty. Psalm 34:10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's encouraging for us. That's encouraging for us. Though our flesh will continue to crave, the soul that trusts in Jesus will find itself satisfied by His righteousness. Satisfied by His righteousness. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you satisfied? And I don't mean physically satisfied, because everybody who was at the breakfast this morning is physically satisfied and probably a little sleepy at this point. So I'll yell periodically to make sure that you're awake. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied in Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you so comfortable in Christ? And I don't mean comfortable as in complacent. I mean comfortable as in you seek nothing else to satisfy. Your needs are fully met in Jesus Christ. Are you satisfied? You should be. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, this living water, will never be thirsty. And then Jesus said that this water that he gives will become a spring. The word there is pege. It's a well fed by a spring. It's a fountain of water that does not stop. It never runs out. And that gives us three promises through that word, through that idea that the living water is a fountain. The first is a promise of activity. Promise of activity. If you have a fountain, the fountain is always flowing. It's always moving. It's always doing something. And as Christians, Christ has called us not to stagnancy, but to activity. Living water, moving water, running water, water that is alive with motion, alive with activity. That doesn't mean we're running busily with no purpose to and fro, but that means that we're not complacent in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the Spirit of the active, creative, working, moving, and living God is living within us, we have no excuse to be stagnant in our service to Him. No excuse to become complacent. No excuse to become comfortable to the point of inactivity. No excuse to not engage the lost. No excuse not to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching out to the lost and engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the living water is living in you, then you ought to be moving as He is moving. It's a promise of activity. Secondly, it's a promise of constant supply. God's supplies of mercy, blessing, and providential care toward His children can never be exhausted. Never. That means God is never going to run out of stuff in His cupboard for you. God is never going to run out of care for you. God is never going to run out of protection for you. God is never going to run out of love for you. And God is never going to run out of mercy for you. That's tremendously good news. You can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. You can't outforgive God. You can't outsin the mercy of God. It's a promise of constant supply. Finally, it's a promise of purpose. We're not going to do 40 days of purpose today. I just got one for you. One day of purpose. A promise of purpose. Just as the spring fed Jacob's well, the spring of living water in us is a means to bless others. It's a means to bless others. God does not save us to satisfy ourselves. God does not save us so that we can simply take that salvation and put it on a shelf and go about our merry way. God does not save us so that we can live our lives however we desire to live our lives and then know we have the promise of heaven in our back pocket, a get out of hell free card, if you will. That is not the intention of God's salvation. That is not God's plan of salvation, and that's not biblical. We don't see that anywhere in the New Testament where people get saved and then immediately put that salvation, they check their church box, they say, okay, I'm a Christian now, I can just go live my life how I want to live. There is an idea, a concept of that in the Bible. It's called a false conversion. When you say, okay, I'm definitely a Christian now because I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I filled out a card, I joined a church, I said the right thing, I shook the pastor's hand, I came to an altar, I know that I am a Christian now, so I can now go live my life because God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and I can go live it the way that my wonderful plan should unfold. And that's not what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is people coming to Christ, their sins forgiven, and to be radically transformed to where their agendas are falling by the wayside, where their plans are falling by the wayside, where their desires, where their comfort, where their own self-reliance is destroyed in light of their reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise of purpose. God saved you to use you. God saved you to use you. God saved you to serve. If God wasn't going to use you after He saved you, God could have saved you and immediately translated you to the kingdom of heaven. You could have said, all right, that one's mine. They're saved. They repented. They believed the gospel. Okay, they're mine now. Let's just go. Just translate you up into heaven. But God left us here for a purpose. God left us here for a reason. What is the reason? The Great Commission is the reason. The Great Commission is the reason. It's a promise, a purpose. And regardless of what you do, if you're not engaged in the Great Commission, locally, nationally, globally, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, if you're not engaged in that, you are walking in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Period, point blank. You can't say that you love God and do not obey Him in the Great Commission. You can't. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The ones who are my friends obey what I command them to do. You cannot disregard. You can't. This isn't a fill in the blanks. This isn't a cut and paste. This isn't a color by numbers. We can't just take the parts of Scripture we don't like and just say, okay, those don't apply to us. If you are not walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Great Commission, then you are in sin. You need to repent and begin to follow Him and obey Him. Because God saves us to glorify Himself by proclaiming the gospel to others so they might believe and begin to worship Him as well. That's the whole point of you and I being here. So it's a promise of activity, a promise of constant supply, a promise of purpose. And finally, this living water that Jesus is talking about, He says this in verse 14, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal life. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have that living water in us, it will always result in eternal life. Just as the spring fed Jacob's well, just as it constantly ran, we have a living spring in us, and it is an eternal spring. Christ gives us eternal life because He alone has eternal life, and our eternal life is happening right now. See, I think there's this misconception among many Christians that eternal life is something that happens when they die. But folks, if you're in Christ, your eternal life is happening now. Right this very second, God is living in you and giving you eternal life. It's occurring now. Don't wait for heaven to begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is happening now. Finally, we see the third question this Samaritan woman asked, and it's a request. It's a request. Look in verse 15 and we'll wrap up. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. How does she address him? Sir. Master. Sir. Lord. Note her tone has changed. She's no longer mocking. She's no longer contentious. She's now respectful. Although she still does not fully understand what Christ is offering her, now she's gone from animosity and contentiousness to a spirit of pleading. Please give me this water. What are the reasons that she wants this living water? Let's look at them in reverse order. She says this, so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Let's take the last one first. So that I will not have to come here to draw. For this woman, coming to the well in the middle of town was a necessary evil. Got to have water, can't live without it. That's the only place to get it. She didn't like coming to the well. There's a reason that she came to the well instead of in the cool of the day, instead of in the evening when most folks came. There's a reason that she came to the well in the heat of the day, in the midday, at the sixth hour. There's a reason that she came. It's because she was hoping she would not see anyone else. And she would be just fine if she didn't have to come to the well anymore and run into anyone else. She would be perfectly happy with that. We'll see later in this passage why she dreaded coming to the well. It says, Jesus, give me this living water so that I won't have to come here to draw. It's a spiritual parallel here. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to draw from other wells. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer need your religion to satisfy you. You don't have to draw from the well of good works. You don't have to draw from the well of trying to be good or turn over a new leaf or live a better life or your best life now. You don't have to draw from the well of affirmation. You don't have to draw from the well of promotion at work or success in your career. You don't have to draw from the well of your bank account. You don't have to draw from the well of your public image. You don't have to draw from the well of a relationship and affirmation from another person. You don't have to draw from those wells because you're fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. What she doesn't understand is if she has the living water in her, she really won't need to draw from anything else. Oh, she'll still need water, but she won't need living water anymore because she'll have it and have it in abundance. And it's the final thing that we see here. She says, I will not have to draw, and so that I will not be thirsty. Literally, that I will not thirst again. Now, she will understand what Jesus is talking about. She doesn't quite understand yet. It's not yet time for him to reveal to her who he is or what the living water really means. She's still looking for something to satisfy a physical appetite. She's looking to Christ to satisfy her physical appetites. You know, we know from the scripture that no one seeks God. We know from the scripture that none are good. We know from the scripture that all go their own way. We know from the scripture that every man proclaims his own goodness. We know from scripture that no one is really pursuing a relationship with Christ in their flesh. We know that. What most people say when they're seeking God, and they say they're seeking God, is they're looking for a method to have their needs met. They're looking for a method to make sure there's food on the table. They're looking for a method to make sure that there's a roof over their heads. They're looking for a method to make sure that they've got whatever they need, that their relationships will work. They're looking for a method to make sure that they're comfortable in their lives. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that's what people are looking for, turn on the TV this morning. Turn on the TV this morning and listen to the prosperity preachers. Trumpet the idea that God exists to be our spiritual Santa Claus, that He exists to give us what we desire, that He exists because He wants us to be happy, that God exists for our pleasure and to be our supplier. And people flock to that. People flock to that. Most people won't flock to a church where they hear that there's something wrong with them. There is something wrong with us, every one of us. Amen. Desperately wrong with us. We are depraved. We are totally depraved. Every area of our life is fallen. Every area of our life requires salvation and restoration. Every part of us. There's nothing in us that is good. There's nothing in us that seeks God. There's nothing in us that would please God in our flesh. As a matter of fact, the things that we do that we think are really good, that we pat ourselves on the back for, that we tell other people about because we're so proud of our activities, are the things that God calls filthy rags. They're unrighteous things. God not impressed. Now, most people are looking for something that will please them, that will make their ears itch. People are inherently self-centered. If you don't believe that, go to Walmart the day after Thanksgiving. People are inherently self-centered. I am convinced that there is no Christian in Floyd County the day after Thanksgiving. I'm convinced that they somehow just all leave the county. Because everywhere I go on the day of Thanksgiving, and I only go because I have to, I don't like to go anywhere near those places. I love my life. Where is the love? Where is the grace? Where is the forgiveness? There's only me, mine. I want, I must have, I need. You will not get it. This is mine. That is the heart. The one time you really see how people are, it's the day after Thanksgiving. It's the one time you really see what people are really. One time they're not afraid to. They're not hiding behind the veil of being good. They really will let you see what is in their heart. And their heart is self-centeredness. Our hearts are idol factories. We make idols out of everything. And the biggest idol that we make is the one that we stare down in the mirror every morning. I was talking to somebody this week about what God's doing in my life. And one of the things that He's working on me in this area is not making an idol out of myself by eating the things I ought not to eat. Boy, I probably should have said that before breakfast. Eating the things I ought not to eat. Sleeping when I ought to be sleeping. To work out how I need to be working out. To not seek to entertain myself by things that are time wasters. I mean, I know it seems like radical Christianity, but that's just basically basic Christianity. Romans 12:1. It's a reasonable service to give God lordship over our bodies. By the way, He's already Lord over our bodies. We just have to acknowledge that and live that out. That what we eat is worship. What we drink is worship. How we sleep is worship. What we do with our quote-unquote free time is worship. All those things are worship to God. All those things can give glory to God. But people are inherently self-centered. That's why it's a battle. That's why it's a battle with our flesh. This is also, church, and this is very important. This is also why we never offer Christ as a way to a better life. We never offer Jesus as the duct tape for someone's life that can fix everything in their life. We never offer Christ as a means to a better job. We never offer Christ as a means to a promotion. We never offer Christ as a means to better relationships. Christ will fix your marriage. Christ will fix your boyfriend, girlfriend situation. Man, if you just give your life to Christ, He'll give you the person that you're looking for. He'll give you that person you desire. We never offer Christ as a means to better finances. We never offer Christ as a means to more popularity. We never offer Christ as a means to better health. Or to a better peace of mind. Some of these things may in fact happen if you will repent and believe the gospel. Of course, the apostles must have missed out on that. Because they were broke. They were beat up. Paul was shipwrecked, jailed, left for dead. Beaten within an inch of his life. Rejected. Jailed again. I mean, Paul missed this whole live your best life now thing. He completely miffed it. I guess Paul didn't understand what God had in mind. Those things may happen. Those good things that we are talking about here may happen, but they may not. But here's the thing. When we offer Christ as a means to a selfish end, when we offer Christ with the promise of an ulterior motive, we cheapen the gospel. We cheapen the gospel. You know what you need this morning? You know what I need this morning? You know what the world needs this morning? It's not a new house. It's not a new car. It's not a new relationship. It's not a new mindset. It's not a new job. It's not more money in the bank. So the most miserable people in the world are the richest people in the world. It's not religion. You know what the world needs? You know what the universal need of mankind is? Whether that's in New Guinea, or whether that's in India, or whether that's in Floyd County, Georgia. You know what the universal need of all men and all cultures at all times and every socioeconomic group need? They need the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need. And that's what we offer in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't make any promises like that. You know what Jesus says? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. That means everything. That means disavow every right to your own lordship of your life. Disavow everything and take up your cross, which your cross means death, and follow me. Christ is not the means to an end. Christ is the means, and Christ is the end. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Christ is the means to Christ. as a Christian, there's nothing better that God can give me than He's already given me in His Son. There's nothing better that I can desire. And that's what Jesus is offering this morning. That's what Jesus is offering to this woman 2,000 years ago. He's offering Himself. The best thing that God can give you isn't stuff. It's Him. And in Him, we find our treasure. Let's pray.